Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Father God, we just thank you for just your presence this morning. Lord, for just encouraging us to look to you, to accept you truly as our Lord, truly as the boss of our life. Lord, I just pray that you would speak clearly to each one of us through what Miriam brings this morning. Lord, that your words would speak through her words. Thank you, God. Amen.
Amen. Amazing. Morning, guys. Hope you managed to keep warm throughout, kind of keep jigging around. I was going to preach my coat, but I didn't think that was appropriate, really, so got my thick cardi on. Welcome. This week, I'm going to be preaching from Nehemiah chapter 10. So we've been going through Nehemiah as a series, and this week we're looking at chapter 10, which I've titled God's People Make a Covenant to Him. So last week we were looking at chapter 9. Ben was sharing with us about the Jews and them being convicted of their sin, them being aware of their sinfulness, and that led them to worshipping God because they realised how merciful and gracious God had been towards them. And chapter 10 is the Israelites responding in a practical way to this. They make what is called a covenant to God of what they're going to do as a response to his goodness to them. So I'm just going to read some verses. If you want to get Nehemiah chapter 10 up, if you've got Bibles or Bible apps, and I'm just going to read chapter 10, verse 30 to 39. So it says, "We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And if peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord of our God, as it is written in the law. We bind ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree, year by year, to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and of our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labour. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chamber of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister to the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God." So when it comes to what the word covenant means, I was looking up a definition of that, and the literal definition of a covenant is a contract. The word covenant is actually an English translation of two words, the first one being a Hebrew word, berit, and a Greek word, diatheke. Don't quote me on whoever I pronounced that right. This describes a formal relationship between two parties who agree to a set of promises so they can work together towards a common goal. And as part of the Bible, there's covenants that are kind of in the Old Testament, so between people, between different people in the Bible, they make covenants to each other, they make promises to each other, we will agree to keep other people safe, so we won't go to war against each other, we will make a promise to obey the commands of our king. And there's also covenants between God and his people. So for example, the covenant that God made to Noah, when God flooded the earth, after that he promised to never again flood the earth. And the kind of symbol of that promise and that covenant was the rainbow, to remind Noah and all the people of the promise that God made. And now, as Christians, now we're under the new covenant. So this is a new covenant that is introduced in the New Testament through Jesus. The fact that our relationship with God is solely based on faith in Jesus and of declaring him as Lord. So we're no longer under the law, we're under the grace and goodness of Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross for us. And it says in Hebrews 9, verse 15, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since the death has occurred that redeems them from transgressions committed under the first covenant. So that's what we're under now as Christians. And this Nehemiah covenant, as I just read it to you then, it may not actually seem very relevant to us today. So there's lots of verses in there, lots of words in there that maybe don't seem particularly relevant to the modern church. So it's not that we're going to be bringing grain and crops to church or bringing wine, although we do bring food to contribute. But that's not what it's about here, really. And when I was thinking about kind of modern day and how this might relate to modern day, actually, our current culture is not a culture that likes to make commitments. So when we think about relationships, there's relationships in this current modern age that maybe people are partners and live together, but they don't necessarily make a commitment to each other. Or in terms of jobs, that there's zero-hour contracts where people don't know how many hours they're getting from week to week, and they've not got that commitment from their employer that they're going to pay them for the month. However, I really believe that as a church, it's good for us to commit to each other. It's good for us to commit to, especially to God, and for these commitments to be specific, which means that we can revisit them and see what God's done in our lives when we've made that commitment to God. Come back and see, right, what has God done in my life here? So I just wanted to, there was a number of verses, sorry, that in the passage really spoke to me, and I've kind of reflected on them, and I think they are applicable to us as a church. So I've got some questions for you that I'm going to go through section by section. And the first one is Jesus Lord of our relationships? So is Jesus Lord of our relationships? And the second one is Jesus Lord of our time? And the third one is Jesus Lord of our possessions? And do we believe he is our provider? So is Jesus Lord of our relationships? So verse 30 says, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. So this is a bit of a funny verse, really. When I read this, I thought, what is this about? Are the Jews actually thinking that they're better than other people around them, that they can't be mixing with other people groups around them? Is there some kind of hierarchy here? They're saying that they're not going to intermarry. And actually, what this is referring to is that the Jews at this time were surrounded by people groups of different that were different to them, and particularly different religions. For example, pagans who had very different beliefs to them. And so there was a real risk if the Jews were to intermarry or marry pagans, that actually the message of God, of the fact that God is one true God, there'd be a risk of that being diluted and the possibility of the Jews losing their faith. And there's examples in the Old Testament where the Jews have kind of lost their faith and become fearful. For example, in Exodus 32, where Moses is up Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. And the Jews are on the ground with Aaron thinking, where's Moses gone? He's not come back. what is happening to our God? Where is he? He's not here for us. And they actually became that fearful that they chose to worship a golden calf. So they got all their jewellery together, melted it all together and created a golden calf. So in that moment, they lost their faith. And so it was very easy for them to do that. And so they were making this commitment as part of the covenant to not marry other people groups at the risk of diluting the true message of God. And I think when we think about our relationships, there's a challenge here for us. That actually we live in a secular world where we have a range of relationships. We spend time with people who know Jesus, we spend time with people who don't know Jesus, and that's a really good thing. So being a Christian in Blackpool, we're all here in order to see people know the gospel and we're on mission together, aren't we, in our lives. And actually we want to have friendships with people who don't know him so that we can share Jesus' love to them. And in Matthew 28, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. And that's what we want to do. But I think there is an element to this where we need to be aware of our relationships and what impact they have on us, which relationships might be good for us and which ones aren't particularly good for us, which ones are God's kingdom is moving forward in that relationship and which ones are not. So my question here would be, are you pursuing relationships for your own gain? So it's very possible to be in a friendship or in a relationship with somebody and you really like them and you have fun with them and that's great. But actually, is that holding your faith back? Is that kind of reducing the position of Jesus in your life? And is the relationship coming first rather than him? So this could be, for example, a relationship with someone who is in a different stage of faith to you, which can be unhelpful, or maybe dating someone who doesn't have a faith at all, which also can have an impact on our walk with God, can't it? And when we're doing this in our relationships, this really shows who we're putting first in our life. So the fact that we are maybe dating someone who doesn't know God or who is in a different stage to us, actually we're having the relationship and then maybe saying, God, will you bless this relationship? When actually, it should be the other way around. It should be that God is first, and I want my relationships to glorify you, God, because you want good things for me. You want the best for me. So is Jesus Lord of your relationships? Now, this is a hard one, isn't it? It's actually, when we have friendships and relationships, it's an emotional thing, and we love people. But actually, in order to move forward in this area, what we need to do is just give it to God and allow him to work in those relationships to restore them, if that's what's required, or to maybe show us where we need to move on from certain relationships in order that God is central and that God's glory is moving forward. And is Jesus Lord of our time? So verse 31 says, and if the people of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. So here in the covenant, the Jews are choosing to reaffirm their commitment to what the Sabbath is. So the Sabbath is spoken about initially in Genesis 2, where God had spent 6 days creating the earth, and then on the seventh day, God rested and blessed that as a holy day. And in Genesis 2 verse 3, it says, because on that day, God rested from all his work that he'd done in creation. So in the context of this covenant, the Jews at that point were choosing not to buy or sell any goods on that day. And they would set aside this day, they would be set apart from the people groups around them in order to spend time in God's presence, in order to worship together, and in order to learn more about God. And this must have been actually really difficult for them, that they were seeing other people groups around them who were able to make money on this day, who were able to continue trading, buying and selling, and potentially make more money than they were. But they were choosing to do this because they wanted to be set apart from the people around them, and they knew that God was telling them that this was a good thing to do. And I think in the context of Sabbath, I just wanted to speak a little bit about rest, because rest is something that God's really been speaking to me about over the last kind of month and a half. And as the Sabbath day is named as God's day of rest. But what does rest actually mean for us as a Christian? So my New Year's resolution, I don't usually make them, but I did this year, was to rest more. And I didn't really know what it meant when I kind of said, oh, I'm going to rest more this year. I just thought, oh, over the Christmas break, I felt really tired. I was like, I could do it not feeling like that again. So I'm going to rest more this year. And the physical representation of rest, as Hannah and Yasmin will be able to vouch for, is a chair that I've bought. So I spent £160 on a chair from Amazon. It's like an armchair with a footstool as well, so I can put my feet up. And so that's in my bedroom now. And that was kind of a physical representation of what rest would look like. But I didn't really know what would happen next. So I knew that I wanted to sit in the chair, maybe look out the window, look at the trees and the birds and things like that. But like, what what does that actually mean in my life? What would it mean to rest? And God really spoke to me about the fact that rest is about finding time in his presence, about spending time with God, being in prayer with him, meditating on his word, and overall trusting in him for your present and for your future. God actually didn't need rest. He didn't need to have that seventh day as a day of rest because he is God and he's all powerful and he doesn't need that. But he built it in for us to copy because he knows that it's good for us. And he spoke about the Sabbath. So in the covenant, they're talking about the Sabbath. And we're not constrained by a particular day being our day of rest. We're not under the law anymore. So it's not about the Sabbath in terms of it being a Sunday that we rest. But actually, it's about the concept of Sabbath and about taking time to rest and be in God's presence. And when I was thinking more about what rest could mean, I was thinking, oh, it means maybe about doing a bit less as well. So I've got my armchair, but it also means maybe I'll make sure that I'm in the house in the evening two or three nights a week and not go mad doing too much in the week. But actually what I've learned since the new year, I guess, is that it's a process to rest. It's a process to learn how to be still in God's presence, and God's Holy Spirit helps us with that as well. So if you're anything like me, I'm a doer, so there's always something that I could be doing when I sit down. Something comes to my mind that I could be doing. But actually what I've found is that it's really helpful to just spend small amounts of time initially in my chair or wherever your rest place might be, and build this up gradually, and maybe spend small amounts of time praying and in God's presence, and then building this up. And still things will come to you in that time. If you're anything like me, you'll still think, oh, I could be doing this, that and the other. But actually, God is able to work in us in that and is able to bring us back to being in his presence. And that is so much more important than any job that we could be doing. We were speaking about it in worship, weren't we? That actually the treasures of this earth and the things that could come to us in that time that we think are important, actually he is so much more than that. And he wants us to spend time in him. And actually, that I was challenged in this, that when I am sitting and resting and wanting to know more about God, and those things are coming to me, and I'm thinking that I need to do them, actually, who do I think is in control in that moment? So if those things don't get done, actually, by myself, God is still in control, so God is still over all that stuff. And actually, if I don't put a wash in, then it's not the end of the world, I've still got enough clothes, etc. So yeah, and I guess there's another side to this as well. So I'm a person type that's a bit of a doer, but I guess there's another person type that may be classed as a not doer, maybe lazy. and that's also not resting, is it? That's also not resting. If we're being lazy, if we're choosing to just watch TV for hours on end, etc., then that's not resting either. It's about being in the presence of our God, who wants to impart more of who he is to us, so that we can trust him and know his faithfulness and his steadfast love for us. And I think I've not written this down, but I think as Christians, we can kind of busy ourselves a bit too much as well. And that's not a good thing. And God doesn't want us to be kind of finding things to do and to be seen to be being busy. Actually, again, it's about kind of spending that time with him and accepting his grace in that as well. God is really gracious with our time, isn't he? So, yeah. And when I was speaking about the covenant and what the Jews were doing here, I was talked about them being set apart from the people groups around them. And people would see around them that how they spent their time was different to them. So how we spend our time is a witness to other people. So some people may think that time is money. They may think, and that's a phrase that people use, isn't it? Time is money. I could be making billions of dollars with this time that I have right now, but actually that's a really crude way of thinking about time, isn't it? And there's another side of it where people think time is precious, and I think all of us probably think that, don't we, that our time is really precious and we want to use it to the best extent we can. But it is a real witness in how we spend our time to other people. So if we choose to take an extra 10 minutes over lunch to chat to them about how life is at home, or if we choose to invite people around to our house for tea, or if we choose to invite them to church and they see how we use our Sunday morning, that actually we're not necessarily in bed eating croissants and reading the paper. We are at church praising God. And sorry, if you do that, that's fine as well. Like, I'm not saying anything about eating croissants and reading the paper. I'd love to do that Saturday morning. Yeah, and I think what we do now as a church is a real witness, isn't it? So we're spending our Sunday mornings together in community. We are worshipping God. We are hearing from God. And that is amazing, isn't it? And people see that and people think, oh, wow, you half of your Sunday, which is kind of a quarter of your weekend, you're spending time in community and church. And that really shows what we prioritise in our lives, isn't it? And other elements of church, so our small groups, so our Wednesday night when we meet together, the external support that we have with other charities, so Street Life and the Cap Job Club, we're spending our time supporting and showing Jesus' love to those people groups. And as well in more practical ways, so having people around for tea, as I've mentioned, or supporting people with moving house. So I know we've moved 3 times in the last 3 years. So we've had people helping us out with that as well. And those are all things that show what our kind of priorities are, that Jesus' love to us, we want to show that to other people through what we do and how we spend our time. And it says in 1 John 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So we're doing these things not out of duty, but out of acknowledging how much God loves us and that we want to show that to other people who don't necessarily know him. And life is busy, isn't it? Like sometimes when I look at my week and my diary and I think, oh gosh, where's the space there? But actually people really notice when you choose to spend time with them, when you choose to maybe ask them out for a coffee or invite them over for tea or whatever you do with your time. People do notice that you are kind of almost sacrificing your time to spend time with them and to know more about them. So I just want to encourage you as a church. I think this is a strength that we have, that people see this in you, people see how you spend your time and that you prioritise relationship with them, and it points them to, not to you, but to God. So is Jesus Lord of your time? And how do you find resting in him? Do you find it easy to do? Do you find it difficult to do? So then finally, is Jesus Lord of our possessions? And do we believe that he is our provider? So it says in the second sentence in verse 31, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So here, as part of the covenant, the Israelites were choosing to give their land time to rest in the seventh year. So they would not harvest the crops and they would not use the crops in that seventh year, but they would give it time to rest, not be milking the land for all it's worth. And the phrase exaction of every debt, that actually means that they would not demand or obtain any money from any debtors. So again, they were committing there not to chase people who owed them money. And there's a couple of things in here that were highlighted to me. First one is that the Jews were acknowledging that the land that they supposedly owned was actually God's land. And so they were submitting their goals to God. So it might have been, well, it will have been likely that they wanted to use that seventh year to produce crops and build profit and all those things, because all the people around them, the other people groups who were not following this covenant, would be doing that. But actually they were choosing not to because they were submitting their goals to God. And there's another element here around faith. So actually the Israelites may have been questioning how they would actually sustain themselves for that seventh year. So they were choosing not to harvest from the land, and how would they manage? How would they have enough food? But actually they were choosing to have faith in God that he would provide for them, that he would there would be enough for them to fulfill their needs. And the teaching here, I think, is really clear that obeying God involves trusting in him wholeheartedly. Not thinking that or worrying or being anxious about whether God's going to be able to provide for us, that actually we trust that he will do. And in this particular circumstance for the Jews, it would be that they would trust that there would be adequate resources for them, and that would never be lacking. So I think in our own lives, the challenge here is, do we trust God for our provision? Do we trust that he's going to provide everything that we need, whether that's financially, relationship-wise, whether that's food-wise, clothes-wise? I think in the West, it's almost easy to rely too much on ourselves because we're not in poverty necessarily. We're not struggling financially or to have clothes on our back. But actually, God wants us to trust him for all things. And I think you've probably all got stories where God's faithfulness has come through in your lives. I know I certainly do, particularly as a student where I was struggling for money and then a random check comes through the door and you think, thank you, God. But yet there's still times where I worry about money. I worry about whether I'm going to have enough money to do this, that and the other. I particularly worry about whether I'm going to have enough time to fit in what needs to be done. And actually, God tells us in Matthew 6, verse 25, not to be anxious about our life. He tells us not to be anxious about what we will eat, what we will drink, nor about our body and what we will wear. And verse 26 tells us to look up at the birds of the air, that they don't farm for their own food, and God still feeds them. So how much more value are we to God than the birds? And that's a real challenge, isn't it, thinking of it that way? But actually, everything we have comes from God anyway. All the things that you have are a blessing from him. And he's given us those things in order to be a wise steward of that, so to look after it, to use it for his glory. So the challenge here is Jesus Lord of your possessions? And particularly within that, do you hold things lightly that you have? So we were speaking, when we were worshipping, we were singing Be Thou My Vision, and within that it talks about treasures, and treasures can be, we can think of earthly things as treasures, but actually what that song's saying is, your treasure should be within God. But it's actually really hard, isn't it, to hold things lightly. It may be hard for some people, it may be easy for other people. Personally, I would say that I find it quite difficult. I love things, I love stuff, especially clothes and shoes and coats, actually, yeah. And there's an occasion when I was thinking about this, there's an occasion late last year where I was basically lusting after some trainers that were on the office website. I kept looking at them for like 3 weeks at a time, just checking whether they'd gone down in price, whether I could justify it. And I decided that I'd treat myself on payday and buy these trainers. And so I was excited to wear them. I can remember the night, it was a small group. I was like, oh, I'll wear my new trainers, see if anyone will notice. How sad is that? And I put my trainers on, and this was still within the house. Went downstairs, started making some things like sweet potato fries or something like that, and flicked oil on the trainers, and they were like suede, and I was so upset. It was devastated. And in a seemingly small way, but actually, I guess in a fairly huge way, God was speaking to me there about don't put your treasures in the stuff you have. Like, don't prioritize the things that you have, because actually they will just go away. They will just go to dust, won't they? That's what we were speaking about before. So it's a lesson for me. I think God's changing me in that. I wouldn't say I'm particularly materialistic altogether, but I do like stuff, and I particularly like trainers. So yeah, God just kind of spoke to me in that way, and he does that, doesn't he? He kind of disciplines us in small ways, and that's really good for us, I think. He's very gracious in that. And God, God wants us to enjoy the things we have. So I'm not saying that you need to kind of go home and sell all your belongings now. Like, that's not what it's about. Some people do that, and that's very admirable. But I think that God wants us to enjoy what we have and use it for his glory, so that people know that we don't love stuff, actually that we love him. And we thank him for the blessings that he gives us in the things that we have, because we are blessed, aren't we? And there's a real response here within these verses from the Israelites to what they have been given. So verse 32 to 39, it talks quite specifically about giving and about the commitment that the Israelites were making in giving their best to God and giving of their resources, whether that's finances or products. And they go through quite specific areas of what they will give to God, how much they will give to God, what type of product they will give to God. And I think, we have something to learn from this as well. So when it mentions about first fruits, it talks about first fruits of every tree, of the wine. It talks about the firstborn of sons. And it's all about first, which really means our best, our top of whatever it is that we're giving. And so within our lives, obviously, we believe it's good to give, whether that's financially or in other ways. And actually, when we do talk about giving money, within our monthly giving or whatever it is that it looks like, actually, it's about giving of our best, which means giving of our finances at the beginning of the month. So not waiting until the end of the month where we've got a few bits of shrapnel in the back of the pocket and we will chuck it in the little tin that goes around. Actually, we want to give our best because we know that God has given his best to us. And if, I guess the question here is, do you give out of duty? So do you see the pot going round and think, oh, I probably should give because it's church and like people see that I'm not giving and think I'm being cheap? Actually, it's not about that. So if you do give out of duty, just don't do that. There's no expectation that you give anything at all. Actually, giving is a heart response to how much we see that God has done in our lives. And God would want that for us, that we are giving out of a response, a heart response, rather than out of duty. And God is gracious in that, and so is the church. As I said, there's no expectation. It needs to be a response to what we've been given. And it does mention in the verses about a number of different resources. So as I said before, the Jews were given oil, wine, dough, fruit, etc. And it doesn't look like that for us. We're not coming to church with some extra virgin olive oil or whatever. But actually, giving is not just about finances. So I think when you talk about giving, it's automatic that you think about finances straight away. But in the life of our church, there's so many ways that you can choose to give. That can be with your time, that we've already spoken about, with your money, of your skills and your gifting, so leading worship, being on the projector, all those things. God loves that. God loves to see you give of different resources and not just thinking about finances. And also there was a recognition within the covenant that the Israelites knew that some people would be able to give more than others. So some people would earn more money and therefore could give more of their finances. Some people would have more time and therefore could give more of their time to the church. And when I was thinking about this, I thought, actually, yes, that's true. Some people will be able to give more financially and will be able to give away more. But some people equally will have more time and so will be able to give their time to the church and to the community of the church. And within that, it's not about the amount of time, money, resources that we give. It's about our heart's response. So again, it's about an overflowing of God's love for us coming through our giving. So church, are we giving our best? Do we want to give our best? And where does our motivation come from when it comes to giving? Is it about how we're seen by other people? Are we giving out of duty because we feel that we have to? Or is it all about our love for God overflowing and that being reflected in our giving? So my challenge to us here is to think about all that we've been given by God. How blessed are we? And ask him to be Lord of it all. And my prayer would be that we would trust him to be provider in all things, whatever that looks like. And we would know his faithfulness. And within the provider, within God being our provider, actually, it's really good to be reminded of the times where he has been faithful to us. So in those times where we are struggling and we become anxious about whether he's going to meet our needs, actually, my prayer would be that God would remind us of those times where he has met our needs, where he has been faithful, as he always is. So I think there's some challenging stuff here that we can reflect on and respond to in terms of the covenant that the Israelites made to God. So the Israelites, they prioritised their relationships over, they didn't prioritise their relationships. They made sure that they were ensuring they were with people who would progress God's kingdom. And we can do the same and ask God to be Lord of our relationships. And the Israelites ensured that they were a witness in the way that they use their time. And we can do the same. We can choose to make time to rest in him, to pray, to meditate on his word. And for this to be a joyful thing to do and not a duty. And the Israelites made Jesus Lord of their possessions. So they trusted him for provision. And they weren't giving out of feeling like they had to, but it was out of a heart response for how much God had given to them. So I just wanted to end with something that I was brought to when I was looking at covenants. So John Wesley, who began the Methodist movement, he introduced or kind of copied the covenant service, which is generally happens at the beginning of January, so the first or second Sunday of January. And his kind of aim with this was to start the new year by getting his congregation to recommit their lives to God and to the church. And there's a covenant prayer in this service I think is really powerful. And I just I think it's very relevant to what we've been speaking about with Nehemiah and to what was happening in worship, where we were talking about we want Jesus to be Lord over everything. So I just going to read this out. I'd like us to read it out all together, actually. So I'll start in a moment, and if you just read it with me. So I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. So we're going to take communion together as a response to what God's done for us. And I guess the context of that is that Jesus has given all things for us, hasn't he? He has died and risen again on the cross, taking our sin and shame with him and defeating death so that we can have a relationship with him. And communion is a response to this, so we can kind of spend time reflecting on what God's shown us this morning. And what I would say is, ask God to be Lord of all things in your life again, as we did in worship. Ask him, maybe there's some specific areas that he's been speaking to you about in what we've been talking about, but ask Jesus that he will be Lord of all. And as you're taking the bread and wine, just allow the Holy Spirit to reveal areas in your life where he may not be Lord. You may be trying to keep it separate, and just ask that he changes you in that time. So just going to end by singing Be Thou My Vision again. It's so cool when God speaks through worship and the preach the same thing. So I think he's really speaking to us today about making him Lord of all. And I think it's really good to respond in that. Just spend time worshipping him.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.